About 80 years ago, a farmer in, I believe, South Carolina, gave a part of his land to a group of local business people for them to have a prayer meeting. And at the prayer meeting, they prayed for Charlotte, North Carolina, and they prayed that God would raise up a preacher who would preach the gospel and all the world would come from the South Carolina area. At the time, 15-year-old farm boy Billy Graham had no idea what God was doing. But you know the rest of the story with his life. And I just wanted to tell you that the impact that people have, not just Billy Graham, but other people have, has a profound effect on all of us always. The $62,000 that will be in our bank account tomorrow is money that is returning to us that was entrusted to many people who aren't even in this building, that they faithfully gave over a period of 5 or 6 years, 18, 19 years ago. We began a little savings account. And that money was purchased with tithes from a lot of folks who, some are gone, some have gone home to be with the Lord. I was thinking of Mason Guile and Peggy Guile, Peggy Breeze, different people who were part of the congregation who gave faithfully and consistently back then in order for us to buy that piece of property. At the time, Tim Kirky went, negotiated the price. I think $51,000 is whatever we paid for it. And so it's amazing that the money's coming back. And I just want us to pause for a second and just thank God for those people who gave that money. It didn't come from anybody here, really. A few people, maybe. I was part of the church back then. Some of you were. Bonnie and Larry were part of the church back then. But there's a lot of people. Some of them have gone home to be with the Lord. Some of them are not following Christ anymore. I just want us to pause for a second and give thanks to God for those people. Okay, so let's just bow our heads for a minute. Father, we want to thank you for those people who gave and that we're getting the benefit of their faithfulness many years later here. They casted their bread on the water, and many years later it returned. And so here it comes this week. We're going to be able to move forward on our building because of those gifts, because of those givers. I pray that the givers here today and those who are part of our congregation today would realize that just as Billy Graham and others have had a profound impact on the world, many of the gifts that were collected in the offering today may not have a direct profound effect right now, but they will 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, maybe even 40, 50 years from now. When many of us have gone home to be with the Lord, there will still be a church here. There will still be a good church building here, perhaps with even more classrooms, maybe at the chapel, but hopefully before 50 years, but Father, we just are thankful and grateful for that, and we pray you bless our service today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, would you please turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 27. Please turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week, which gave rise to my topic this morning. I'm only going to preach for about a half an hour today. I want to get you out of here a quarter after, so you can go eat your ziti, and then you can make it to the thing Menzo's doing on money. I mean, what are we calling it, a seminar? Budget workshop. Okay. Workshop. Sounds better than seminar because no one likes to go to seminars. Unless it's a seminar on money. All right. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Jesus makes this beautiful statement. He says, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you." Two statements here. Look at that. Peace I give you, I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world, here's the contrast, ready? Not as the world gives, do I give to you. How does the world give? With all kinds of strings and conditions, right? No real long-term commitment is possible. Here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to leave this with you. And then my peace I'm going to give to you. And at the end of the verse, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Friend, don't let your heart be troubled. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. Don't let your heart be troubled. Who lets their heart be troubled? People do. Who has control over whether or not your heart is troubled? I do. You do. Right? You control whether or not your heart is troubled. Now, you can't do that without peace. And you can't have peace unless you get it from God. Everybody understand that? All right. I want to talk about peace for a minute. The word for peace is Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. Irene. Irene. Now, what the word Irene means is this. It means a national, listen very carefully this morning. I want you to write this down. Number one, national peace. Say that back to me. Now, national peace. That means no war. War's over. National peace. Okay? Number two, peace between individuals. Say that out loud. Peace between individuals. Okay? Peace between parties. Number three, security and safety. Say that right out loud. Security and safety. This is peace. National, individual, and relational. And then the third, security and safety. And then lastly, number four, this word means tranquility. Say that nicely. Tranquility. Say that. Tranquility. Tranquility. Now, how many of you like tranquility? Tranquility is nice. Not tranquilizers, which the world is on in mass quantity, tranquilizers. I saw, David and I were watching TV, now that we have 7,000 useless channels. They upgraded, they had to upgrade because our thing was over, and it's like, then they give you like 29 more, or 30, I don't even know how many channels there are. But I got Fox News, praise the Lord. Oh boy, I'm just teasing you, but not really. So I'm watching this commercial for Sleep Help, some kind of insomnia drug, right? It's a tranquilizer. It's an elephant tranquilizer, essentially. You know, they go to the pretty music in the background, check and see if so-and-so is right for you. Side effects include suicidal thoughts, dry mouth. Like I think of the, you're either going to get suicidal thoughts or dry mouth. Liver disease, right? Hallucinations and nightmares have been reported in some people. Numbness in the extremities, pain in the joints, back pain, head pain, eye pain, ear pain. And there's like 40 seconds of side effects. And I just thought to myself, you know, sometimes I don't sleep real well, but is it worth the risk? Tranquilizers, holy cow. But, you know, I want you to picture something. I've been watching this program on Netflix, Hitler's Evil Inner Circle. Anybody else see that? Where's John Stout? He's not here. I'm sure John has seen it. He might have written it. But in part of it, it talks about when the Germans left Poland the first time, Warsaw, the command was no buildings left standing. They leveled Warsaw. How many, you ever seen pictures, the black and white pictures? Just a leveled city. Every block, every bit of concrete, completely and totally leveled. A nation at war. Every building destroyed. But there was a day when the war was over and peace was declared. And Poland was at peace. Hitler was gone. Poland was at peace. Did the buildings automatically just reassemble themselves and rise to the sky again? Huh? No. But did they have peace? Were they at peace? Yes. Nationally, peace. The individual parties had negotiated a peace. There was now security and safety for the Poles and a level of tranquility. However, there was a lot of destruction. In John chapter 10, verse 10, a few chapters back, it talks about what the devil does to people. John 10:10 says, the thief comes. The thief does not come except for one reason. And I like the language here. It doesn't just say, the thief comes to. It says, the thief doesn't come for any other reason. Let's not make any mistake about why Satan is around. And here's what he does. John 10:10. Steal, kill, destroy. The second part of the verse, Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So I want you to think of something for a minute. You come to Christ and you're looking over the gospel here. You make considerations and you're thinking about it or whatever. Maybe you came to Christ years ago. You know, you have peace with God. That's the first kind of peace. Peace with God. Romans 5:10. Turn there. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. There's two things being discussed here. The first part is that state you were in before Christ. You were an enemy with God. You were at war with God. Now, what happens to a person's life who's at war with God? I did a funeral many years ago for a young man who was at war with God. He was a drinker. He was a rebel. As a matter of fact, when I was invited to do this funeral, once in a while the funeral home will contact me and say this family has no pastor, which is always scary to me, which means they have no church, which means they have no teaching, which means there's probably a problem. I show up at the funeral home. I go in to meet the family before the visiting hours. There's a bottle of Jack Daniels next to the head of this dead son who was killed in a car accident because he was drunk. And as I looked at this coffin with this young man in it, all I could think of was there's a flag planted right in the middle of this man's chest that the devil had planted his flag, and he came and he killed, and he sought to destroy him, and he stole from him, and there it is. See? Look out the world today, you can see the damage and the destruction that the devil has done. Now, many of us understand this all too well. We came to Christ. I came at 16 years old. But I can tell you, just like Poland, just like Warsaw, the war was over, but there was a lot of damage. How many understand that this morning? And for many people, they come to Christ, but the buildings are still destroyed. The buildings are still down. And there's peace with God, which, by the way, is the absolute most important thing. First, for a man to have inner peace, or for a woman to have inner peace, and for someone to have tranquility, and for someone to sense this, I'm finally okay. For someone to have that experience, the first thing that's got to happen is they've got to have peace with God. Peace with God. We were enemies. And what ended up happening is God saw the wickedness of man and sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, where it says in Psalm 85, verse 10, alludes to this, that all the righteousness of God and all the anger of God and all the holiness of God and his justice and everything that God declared about the sinfulness of mankind was poured out at Calvary on Christ. But what was also there was the compassion of God who saw a broken people, the love of God that saw his creation had strayed from him, the beauty of God and the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself willingly for other people. And so it says in Psalm 85, verse 10, righteousness and peace have met and kissed each other. That's what happened at Calvary. All the anger of God against sin and all of his love for mankind met at one place, in one location, at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ paid for the sin of mankind because of the love of God. That enmity, that hatred, that war against you and I was poured out on Jesus Christ. But we live our lives apart from God for many, many, many years. You can look out at families in our community. I hear the stories all the time. Young children coming to school with no food. Families that are taking money that they're getting from the government and blowing it on drugs, and the kids have nothing. Their households living in squalor. It's all around us. It's like Warsaw. It's the war. It's the war of mankind against God and God against mankind, in the sense that God just won't, they're not going to intervene and stop people from making terrible decisions. People have their own, they're going to make their decisions. But you watch the decisions that people make apart from God, the destruction that happens in their life. It's horrible. And so they hear the gospel, and they hear about the cross, and they hear that Jesus Christ died in their place. And they come to Christ. They say, okay, that's me. I've made a mess. I've made bad decisions. I have sinned against God. I have done the very thing that I know I hate. I've done that thing. I've done those things. I've sinned against God. I've lied. I've stolen. I've been selfish. I've lusted. I've hated. I've done all the things that God despises. And yet Jesus Christ loved me enough to die on a cross, a brutal death on my behalf, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish because of their sins, but have everlasting life in God's heaven. You come to that point in your life and you say yes to Jesus Christ. And I said this to you last week. I said, you say yes to Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he was buried. And I believe he rose again. That's Christ. That's the gospel, friend. That's it. And the most important thing you can do this morning, if you haven't already done it, is to say yes to Christ, is to say, I believe in a few things. Number one, I believe I'm a sinner. And by the way, if you don't believe you're a sinner, ask the person next to you. They will convince you. Verily, verily. Right? They'll convince you. Ask yourself this question. Am I sinful? And then answer the question honestly. Yes. But see, it doesn't matter. Your opinion of yourself is irrelevant. God has made his opinion of you. And it says that the world is filled with sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has made his declaration about you, and you are a sinner who needs to be saved. How many understand that this morning? And that's the first thing to having peace in your life. First, you've got to make peace with God. First, you've got to end the war. That's peace with God. And every one of us needed to do that at one point. But then there's the peace of God. This is what needs to happen inside. This is what all of us long for. This is what the world wants. Everybody just wants peace. Hey, listen, people work their whole life and they save for retirement. You know what retirement is for most people? It's where they're finally going to get to relax. What do they really want? Peace. Right? You know how many people get to that point in their life? and they have their retirement party, and they go home and they're home for about a month, and what's the first thing that happens after about a month? If they're married, the wife wants to choke them. They got to get back to work. They start getting bored, so they start picking up things. Maybe I'll get on this, I'll volunteer for this. Maybe I'll go do that. Maybe I'll go to this. Why? Because they don't have peace. They thought this thing was going to give them peace. And it didn't. How many times did you go to the bottle? Did you turn to a bottle for peace? Or did you turn to something else for peace? Or did you turn to a relationship for peace? Did you get, you finally get that thing, and you realize it didn't bring me any peace. So, your life after you receive Jesus Christ is just like Warsaw, Poland. There's no war anymore. The bombing has stopped. But now you've got to rebuild. And this is what you sense. This is the difficulty that you're sensing. This is the struggle, the onward struggle. You've got to rebuild your life. The Bible says in one part, edify yourself. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. What's that word edify? It means construct. Reconstruction. God wants to reconstruct your life. God wants to rebuild that city. You know what he's going to start with? What do you start with, Jim, when you build a house? First thing, foundation. Paul said there's no other foundation that can be laid except the Lord Jesus Christ. Good answer. And then everything else gets put on top of that. But the foundation is laid. Now you start rebuilding your life. Some of the things that disrupt peace as you build are lies. You know, by the way, there are things that disrupt peace from the outside of your life, from outside, and there are things that disrupt your peace from inside. Right? You know where the majority of the disruption comes from? Inside. Well, I remember I was in a meeting many years ago. I was probably 21 years old. It was a Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship International meeting up in Plattsburgh. I was invited by a guy named Tom who owned a carpet store. Connolly. Tom Connolly, carpet store in Plattsburgh. He invited me, and I listened to a speaker, and the speaker was talking about the fact that if you don't have peace, it's the devil. And he went on for 50 minutes about the peace that comes from God. He got that part right. And he talked about Christ and the gospel and coming to him. And that was the first and most important thing. But then he said, every time you, if you have struggles and difficulties, and it's always the devil, it's always the devil. Is that true? No. It's not true. So a lot of Christians are thinking about, well, I can just stop the devil out here. I have peace on the inside. And it's just not true. You've got to rethink your life. Anne-Marie and Bonnie just got back from Indiana, and there was a counseling seminar there, 7 days. And you know what? It's called nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic. Bonnie, what does the word nouthetic mean? It comes from a Greek word for mind, nous, right? Nouthetic counseling means you take people to the Word of God and you teach them how to think with God. You retrain the way you think. Your problem isn't what's going on outside around you. Your problem is what's going on up here. 99% of the difficulty you feel, 99% of the emotional turmoil, 99% of the struggle, 99% of what people call their demons, 99% of all that is this thinking up here. It's up here. It's right up here. Yes, you have an adversary in 1 John 5, 8. He is the father of all lies in John 8:44. We get all that. And I'm sure a lot that's what's going on in here is a result of what you've learned from the world and from the atmosphere and from the devil and all that stuff. But to sort it all out means there needs to be a reconstruction project. It needs to be a rebuilding project. How do you correct lies? By learning the truth. Amen? Hello? How do you correct lies that you believe about yourself? By learning the truth about what God says about you. How do you deal with lies? By the way, Satan's going to lie about you. You've learned lies about yourself. You've learned lies about other people. You've learned lies about church. You've learned lies about working. You've learned lies. We've learned a number of lies about everything. Everything, and this is why he's called the father of lies, by the way. Everything in life that you associate with, everything in life you come in contact with, Satan has already taught you a lie about. Hello? It's true. You have to rethink everything. You've got to relearn everything. The truth. So Jesus said in John 17:17, Lord, in his prayer, God, set him apart and teach him and help him to grow and progress by the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. It's the Bible. It's learning the Bible. Learning what the Bible says about you. Learn what the Bible says about marriage. Learn what the Bible says about relationship. Learn what the Bible says about sex. Learn what the Bible says about employment. Learn what the Bible says about business. Learn what the Bible says about budget. Learn what the Bible says about those things. See? You got to rethink. So it's as simple as this. You don't need to be prayed over. We'll pray for you. But you know what we're going to pray? What Paul prayed. Lord, help him learn the truth. Oh, I've got all these demons, all these things trouble my mind. I know, and you know what? God will help you sort that out, but he's going to do that through the Word, through learning your Bible, through learning what he says about all those things. I know this horrible, traumatic thing happened to you when you were young. Listen, I had terrible, horrible, traumatic things happen to me between 12 and 14 years old. They were horrible. They were traumatic. They were terrible. But you know what? I've been freed from them. You know why? Because the lies associated about me and with those things were dealt with by the Word of God many years ago. Paul said this. There's two things you got to do. Forget those things which are behind you and press forward towards the things that are ahead. You know why people are troubled with a lot of these difficulties from the past? They keep dwelling on them. Dwelling on them and dwelling on them. But you know why they keep dwelling on them? Because they don't have anything else to think about. The Lord would love to replace what you're thinking about with things that he would like you to think about. We're going to read a verse in a minute here that explains that in a little more detail. Joseph, in his life, back in, Genesis 41, I think the story begins about his life, or even before that maybe. Yeah, it's before that. 38 or 39, Joseph. There's no one in the Bible who got a worse deal than Joseph did. Joseph's own brothers threw him in a pit. Joseph's own brothers sold him into slavery. Imagine your own brothers selling you to merchants. I would have liked to have done that with a couple of my brothers, but I never acted on it. Then he's betrayed by friends. You know the story. He's accused, all this stuff. So it gets a bad rap. If anybody ought to have been bitter, it ought to have been Joseph. But in Genesis, I want you to read this with me. Go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 50. To Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came from Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Look what it means. For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. Now I'm going to help you with peace, but you've got to listen, okay? How you had a peace in your life? God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. I don't dwell on those things. Stop dwelling on what people did to you. Then he goes, the second son. Look what he names the second son. Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. How do we become fruitful people in the land of our affliction? By forgetting the things that happened in the Father's house. That's one of the first things that has to happen. Forgetting those things which are behind me is impossible unless I'm pressing forward. It's time to press on. It's time to move forward. It's time to be fruitful. You want to have peace? Move forward. Start rebuilding. I think a lot of people would love to sit around in this broken down city of Warsaw, get a lawn chair, sit in the middle of the city and say, I need a government handout to rebuild my city. Maybe someone else can do it for me. No one can rebuild your life but Jesus Christ. And you're the only one that he's going to ask to cooperate to do that. No one can rebuild your life but you. You hear what I just said? Hello? In the back five rows? Hello? No one can rebuild your life except you and Jesus. Start now. Or keep doing it if you have already started. In Philippians 4, as we close, so I promised I would end at 10:15, and I think I can do it. I think I can. I hope I can. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Look at the result of it. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, hypereko, hooper means under, hyper means over. Hupomone, remain under. Hyper, echo, rise above. The peace of God will rise above your understanding. The peace of God will rise above. Another word for hyper echo, used in some of the classic Greek writings, a personal protector. This is really cool, to be personally protected. So here's what God does to the saint. He doesn't let his heart get solicited, right? Merimna. He doesn't get solicited by the things that are going on in your head. How many of you like telemarketers when they call? Just love getting a call from telemarketers. Andy loves getting calls. You know, please don't judge her, but my wife was a telemarketer. And she worked for a company in Rome, New York. She had an incredible boss. She worked for a company. How long did you work for that company as a telemarketer? Almost 2 years, maybe? And I taught all the telemarketers in our company. The longer the customer's on the phone, the more likely you have a chance of getting an appointment. Now, she wasn't, we didn't call at dinner time. We did nothing like that. But the longer you talk, the more your chances grow exponentially. The longer you interact, now listen very carefully, Merimna here. The longer you let those thoughts that trouble you, the longer you entertain them, the longer you spend on them, the more likely they are to hinder you. Quickly, quickly, quickly cast down vain imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do it now. Do it quickly. See? You quickly get off those things. So you start thinking about a friend who committed suicide. Or you start thinking about something that happened as a kid. You start thinking about this traumatic thing. What am I thinking about that? There's no use thinking on that. So Paul goes on here and says, the peace of God will help you rise above that understanding, will help you rise above understanding, and will guard your heart and mind, nuance, your thinking. Then he says here, finally, which means not just I'm done now, I'm moving on to a totally different subject. He's summarizing and he says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, think on these new things. New things to think about. New things to experience. There's joy at his hand, right hand forevermore, isn't there? New things. Here's some new things to think about. New knowledge. New things that you can learn about Jesus Christ. New things that you can learn about what God says. New ways to serve. How about this? Instead of spending time sitting in the middle of Warsaw waiting for someone to come and fix your problem for you, how about you get out of your chair and start rebuilding? How about you help somebody else rebuild? How about you help somebody else think something through? How about you make somebody else something to eat or bring somebody a card or go visit somebody? Start being fruitful. You want to be forgetful? Get off your own stuff and get your mind on other things. Paul said that. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another. You know why he said that? Because we could all get stuck on our own burdens forever. We've all got our own burdens, but we've got to get off our own building. You want to have peace with God? Listen, the war is over, but you got to start rebuilding. You have to start rebuilding. Tranquility is available now. It is. And it comes by you learning how to rethink. Learning how to think with God. And the peace of God will be yours. So it says, meditate on these things. And then verse 9 in Philippians. The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. There it is. What's he saying? Follow my example. You know what I want to tell you guys to do? I want you to follow the leader's example in this church. Follow our example the way we study. It's a good example. We study a lot. Follow the way we study. Follow how we serve. You know, Menzel works at the Habitat and a number of other things that he's involved with. Ask him what he's volunteered for in the last several years. Ask him where he's served. Ask where I've served. You know, we served on different boards, different places. We're just in the community helping other people, serving in the church, trying to win people to Christ, training people. Follow us. Follow our example. You know what? It's not easy to say this, but follow our example. You want to rebuild your life? Follow our example. We make mistakes. Of course we are. Of course we do. We're idiots. We make mistakes, but so aren't you. You make mistakes too. But follow our example of how we're rebuilding. How have we rebuilt? What are we building? What are we doing? Where are we going? How are we making an impact? Follow our example. And you know what Paul said, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to have peace? Follow somebody who's putting their life together. Follow somebody who knows how to rebuild things. Follow somebody, and you'll have peace. First, it begins with coming to Christ as your Savior, right? Let the war be over. There's no sense rebuilding the buildings when the bombs are still falling. Hello? But listen, the bombs have stopped. You come to Christ, the bombing stops. Now you start rebuilding. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father, I want the bombing to stop. There's still things that I'm creating in my own life. Decisions I've made that have created damage. My first thing, I guess, today would be to receive you as my Savior. So I want you to come to Christ today. This little prayer in your heart, Lord Jesus, I realize that I've sinned and that you love me and died on a cross in my place. I should have been there. It should have been me. But you poured all that out on Christ because you love me. I'm coming to you today as my Savior. Now, if that's your prayer this morning, you know, I don't want you to stand or walk up front or anything like that. But you know what? If you've prayed that prayer this morning, I want to come to Christ today. Today's my day. Every eye is closed, heads are bowed. Put your hand up in the air. Is anybody? Just lift up your hand. Let me see it. I want Christ to come into my life today. Is it today? Is today the day? Is today your day? If you've already received Christ as your Savior, I'm going to get busy rebuilding. I want to start rebuilding. I want to follow a good example and begin rebuilding through the Word of God and through learning. That's your prayer today. Put your hand up in the air. One person, two, three, four, five, six. I'm rebuilding. I'm in the process. My hand went up before all you, by the way. Look up here. See? That's the example. Father, bless these dear people today, each one. Bless the workshop. People start today. Hey, rebuild your finances. Some of your budgets look like they've been bombed out like Warsaw, Poland. How about get over to the budget workshop and straighten it out? Learn how to straighten it out. Oh, I could straighten it out. I got all the numbers in my head. No, you don't. Go to the workshop, straighten things out. Let God begin rebuilding. Amen? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you. We dismiss this group in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.